Morning. It is exciting to be here with you today. Look forward to this. Dean did such a great job this morning. Appreciate him, his heart, powerful message. So it's really been a neat thing for Dean and I to be able to be here on behalf of Community Outreach Ministries, but just the opportunity to share God's word with you and the messages that God has put on our hearts. So we thank you. Really thank Patrick for inviting us and letting us do this. And I know that y'all are anxious for Patrick to come home. And again, maybe some of you showed up today thinking you were going to get to hear Patrick. Dean and I are much prettier to look at. So anyway, open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm just going to sit and talk with you this morning. Let me ask you a question. If somebody were to come to you and to say, what does Jesus really want in my life? What does God really want to do with me? How would you answer that? Anybody? I'm sorry? Wants to use you? Okay. What else? Somebody else? Follow him? Good. What else? Love one another? Okay. Protection. What else? To know him. Okay. You know, I grew up in a very, very conservative church. I'm thankful for the upbringing that I had. They taught me Bible. They really grounded me in the Word of God from a small child. I still remember my Sunday school teachers. I still remember my Wednesday night teachers. I remember the Bible bows that we did, things that where the Word was ingrained in me. But sometimes I got very confused as I was growing up because I was like, I don't understand all this. What is it God really wants from me? I grew up kind of in an environment where it was a don't smoke, don't drink, don't cuss, don't chew, and don't date girls that do. Any of y'all remember that? And that was kind of the environment that I was raised in. There were a lot of rules, a lot of regulations. And for me growing up, I just thought, I can never measure up. I can't measure up to that. I can't be good enough. And it's like every time you climb a ladder on that, a rung on that ladder, the ladder gets taller, and you just can't ever get to the top. I just couldn't be good enough. There were just too many rules. And then one night I just asked myself the question. I thought, well, how good is good? How good is good enough? And, of course, that's an endless trail if you chase after your own self-righteousness and your own goodness. Open your Bibles, if we will, to Romans, the 8th chapter. I want to begin, look at a passage there. How good is good enough? Powerful passage, Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 28. There, lost in the idea of all things work together for good, and nothing can separate us, is a powerful passage. Let's read together, starting in verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also, and these are words that always scared us, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Powerful passage, a lot of things in there, but the part that I like is talk about God wants to conform us to the image of his Son. He wants us to be just like Jesus. That's what he wants more than anything else. Patrick, I know, has been doing a series in here on Jesus stories, and that's eventually where we're going to get to this morning as well. But the idea that God literally wants to create Jesus inside of me, not just be like Jesus, he wants me to be Jesus in the flesh. More specifically, as I surrender to him, he wants to create Jesus within me. He wants me to walk like Jesus. He wants me to talk like Jesus. He wants my priorities to be the same as Jesus' priorities. He wants my attitudes to be the same as that of Jesus. The things that tick Jesus off should tick me off. The things that move Jesus to action should move me to action. And as I continue to surrender and continue to turn myself over, and there's less of me and there's more of Jesus, the more I match up with him as far as what angers me, what brings me joy, what moved him to action, what broke his heart. And it's then, and these passages always bothered me when I was growing up, a couple of quotes from Paul, when he said, "For me to live is Christ." That always bothered me. I thought, man, that's pretty brazen for somebody to say, "For me to live is Christ." For them to claim that, you know, I'm Jesus. For me to live is Jesus. But he also said, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." And when I began to understand that, it made sense. See, he was saying, "I'm surrendering," like we sang just a few minutes ago. And God was continually working the process of forming him into the image of his son, Jesus. And that's what God wants to do in all of our lives. That's what he wants to do. He wants to create Jesus. He wants us to surrender. Now, having said that, that question of what does he want to do, what does he most want to do, and all of your answers were good, the thing I want us to think about this morning is he wants to create Jesus within us. Now, what would that look like? I'll ask a question. What do you think was or were the most important things to Jesus? What was important to Jesus? Anybody?
Love.
Love, okay. Heaven. Others. I'm sorry. What else? Love, others. Passion. Compassion. Okay. Healing. In our ministry, we talk about help, hope, and healing, the three H's. That's the thing that we really try to be out in our ministry. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, doing the will of God, pleasing him. As he lived that out, though, what did that look like?
Obedience.
Obedience. Okay, good. What else?
Humility.
Prayer.
Accessibility.
Accessibility, good.
Selflessness.
Selflessness.
Fear.
Explain that.
Well, it seems that a tremendous number of people that I looked up to in the congregations that I've been in were afraid that they were going to be condemned if they didn't follow a certain path and run a certain direction.
Okay.
So they were scared.
What else? What was important to Jesus? What moved him to action? What broke his heart? What broke Jesus' heart? I'm sorry?
Being forgiving.
Okay, good. What else? Huh? Injustice. Absolutely. Well, you know, I want to wrap it all up in one word if I can, because for me the answer as to what was most important to Jesus is very plain, and it was lived out in a lot of the things that you guys are talking about. But the most important thing is, I follow the life of Jesus. Jesus was constantly about the business of people. You know, he had compassion because he cared about people. He was moved to action in various ways because he cared about people. People were the most important thing to him. Seeking needs, responding to needs, encouraging, giving hope. Again, talk about help, hope, and healing. Healing the hurts. Healing the sick, freeing people from the bondage of their sin, like the woman at the well. I want you to turn now with me, if you will, to Matthew, the 12th chapter. What I'd like to do is look at a couple of snapshots of Jesus to see how this played out in his life, kind of following Patrick's theme of just Jesus stories. Matthew, the 12th chapter, the first 14 verses, read those with me. At the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and to eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." And he answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the sacred consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest? Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. All right, what do you see happening here? What do you see happening?
Hypocrisy.
Hypocrisy? And he called him on it, didn't he? What else? Judgment. Good. What else? Meeting physical needs. Good. Okay. His dudes were hungry. It was pretty simple. His dudes with him were hungry, and he's like, hey, here's grain. Pick the grain. But, of course, in doing that and responding to that human need, he violated all kinds of rules that these people had built. Okay? He violated the Sabbath. But here's the beauty of this passage. Not only that, but with what Jesus said and what he did, with these two acts, he violated the Sabbath traditions, but he also affirmed his equality with God. And you remember, eventually, that's what's going to get Jesus in trouble, because he claimed to be the Son of Man. And in doing this here, that's exactly what he did. He put himself as an equal to God. But perhaps the greatest in this message, in these acts, was about people. Jesus was proclaiming here that their hunger and their pain were more important than the traditions of men. Okay? People, the need, was greater than the rules and the regulations. People were the most important thing to Jesus. Now, turn over to Mark, the second chapter. Let's look at another story. Mark 5. This is one of my favorite stories. And I invite you, as we read this, to just let this picture develop in your mind of what's happening here, because it's a wild scene. Okay? Another picture of Jesus. We've seen him going through the grain fields. He violates the rules of man, violates the rules of the Sabbath, puts himself at equal with God, but the rules were less important than the people. What about this story in Mark, the 5th chapter? They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes when Jesus got out of the boat. A man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, that's not something we see every day. Man coming out of the tombs, possessed by an evil spirit, and apparently this guy was a really bad dude. Let's see what it says. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. You got this guy who is buck naked, who's living in this cave, rips his clothes off, cuts himself with stones. He is so strong they can't even chain him because of the demons that possessed him. He yelled and screamed and hollered day and night. They wouldn't let you do that in Franklin. Noise violation or something. But this man, verse 6, he saw Jesus from a distance. He ran and fell at his knees in front of him. Now here's this man that we've just described. And he goes running up to Jesus. He was somebody that everybody avoided. They had tried to put him away, to shut him out. And here he comes running at Jesus. Now, can you imagine if somebody in that shape came running up to you? It'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? Let's read on. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Recognized that he was Jesus, that he was the Son of God. "Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. So this man, the demons in him talking to Jesus, recognized that he was the Son of God, begging him not to torture them. What's Jesus' response? "A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And the last verse is pretty, verse 14, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. Now, can you imagine being a part of that scene? This man that's been put away, lives in a cage, probably naked, cut to pieces where he's cut himself with rocks. Who knows if he still had chains around him or not, but he was unable to be held in chains. And he cried out day and night. So you know people throughout the city knew about him. And he approaches Jesus. Jesus drives out these demons. The demons go into a 2,000 pigs, herd of pigs. And the pigs immediately run down the embankment and go into the water and are drowned. Now, I'd like to interview somebody at that scene. I'd really like to talk to the pig owner. Yeah, I don't imagine the pig owners were too happy. Back in those days, wealth was measured by herds and flocks and lands and those kind of things. They didn't have the kind of currency and coinage that we do today. And, you know, if you read in the Bible, it talks about people being rich. It's talking about flocks and herds and land and those kinds of things. I had somebody estimate that 2,000 pigs like that today would be worth about $250,000. So Jesus drove these demons out of this man into that herd of pigs. They drowned. Somebody just lost the equivalent to $250,000. So what does that tell us about Jesus? You see, to Jesus, people were more important than money. People were more important than possessions. Satan tried to destroy this man. Society cast him out, chained him, and abandoned him. But Jesus saw him, loved him, healed him, and restored his life. People were the most important thing to Jesus. More important than rules and regulations, more important than wealth, possessions, money, flocks, or herds. The needs of those people in these two stories overrode all those other things. He valued those people more than he valued those other things. There's a common thread here. People are the most important. And we'll only be like Jesus when people become the most important thing to us. More important than our rules, more important than our regulations, more important than our systems, more important than our buildings, more important than anything else that we tend to hold to, our money. People were the most important thing. One more picture. Turn over to 1 John, the third chapter. Where did the spirits go? Yeah. I ain't even seen you sitting there. How you doing? Right. Well, I would assume that they were destroyed through that. I hadn't really thought about that. Anybody have a response to that? What do you think happened to the spirits? I assume they went to the ocean or the lake or the sea with the pigs. Yeah, probably not. Don't know what you might come up with. 1 John, if you will. That's a good question, though. 1 John, third chapter. Again, this is a passage that I love, and the picture that it presents of us to us of Jesus. Starting down in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Okay, let's stop right there. We got this perfect picture of love. Jesus in his life and everything that he did is a perfect picture of love. He said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And you know, if I stop there, another passage that comes to my mind is John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And I'm thinking, okay, that's it. That's it. Jesus laid down his life for us. And it says in John that there's no greater love than us laying down our life for another. So I begin envisioning in my mind, you know, there's a lady fixing to step in front of a Greyhound bus and I get to run out and throw her out of the way of the bus, and the bus runs over me, and I'm dead. Or I see somebody in a burning house, and I go in and rescue them, and I die, but they're safe, but I've laid down my life for them. And, you know, when you think about it, probably in our lives, we're not going to get the opportunity to physically lay down our lives for someone, right? Maybe you will. Let's read some more. After verse, 17? If anyone has material possessions, sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And listen to verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So here's the reality. When the writer says, this is how we know what love is, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus did not wait till the cross to lay down his life. My picture immediately goes to the cross, the crucifixion, the terrible picture we have of Jesus being crucified, as Dean talked about a while ago, him crying out, Lord, why has you forsaken me? Because at that point, he had taken on our sins. That's where I go to when I think about Jesus laying down his life. But the reality is Jesus didn't wait until then. Jesus laid down his life every day. Snapshots of Jesus. What about the woman caught in adultery? Everybody else is ready to stone her. Jesus, again, goes against the laws of man. He loved her. She was more important than the rules. What about the woman in the well at John 4, been married, what, 4 or 5 times, was living somebody that she wasn't married to at the time? Jesus laid down his life for her to give her hope. What about the people at the wedding feast? The wine was running out. Didn't know what they were going to do. Jesus turns water into wine. What was he doing? He was laying down his life for those people. Washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. Can you see him down at the feet of Judas, getting the toe jam off his feet, knowing what Judas was getting ready to do? Even the one that was to betray him, he was laying down his life. What about the sawed-off outcast Zacchaeus, and I say that jokingly, little Zacchaeus, who had to climb up in the tree? Out of all the people that Jesus could have pointed out, of all the people, he could have said, hey, I want to go home with you. It was not the wealthy, it was not the rich, it was not the prominent, it was Zacchaeus. He says, come down, I'm going to go home with you. What was he doing? He was laying down his life for Zacchaeus. What about the lepers? I love some of the pictures of Jesus. And when he would heal the lepers, he would touch the lepers. Now, he could have spoke that disease away. He could have healed them from a distance. We know it, we see him do that in different pictures of Jesus. But what did he do? Jesus touched the lepers. And you know, the lepers had to walk through the city yelling, unclean, unclean, so people would not come in contact with them. Not only did Jesus come in contact with them, he intentionally touched them and healed them. What was he doing? He was laying down his life for them. The cross was just the ultimate in laying down his life. But he laid down his life every day. So that's the perfect love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And later on he says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers too. People, that's the call in our life, is to lay down our life for others every day. You know, I think it's time for God's people to go into the world with the love and the healing touch of Jesus. In my 60 years of life, I don't know that I've ever seen our world in more need of the touch of Jesus than right now. I don't know that I've seen a more important time for us to be light in the midst of darkness and let that light shine. The most important thing to Jesus was people. We've built our buildings, sometimes we form our committees, and we've kind of said, here we are, and opened our doors and said, come get us. And I'm telling you, as we sit here today, 50% of the people in Williamson County aren't coming. And that's why years and years ago, 13 years ago to be exact, with a dream and a vision, we started Community Outreach Ministries, because I'd been a minister for 28 years in different places. And I wasn't worried about the people coming in the doors. I was worried about the people outside the doors. Where do they go? Who do they turn to? Who offers them help, hope, and healing if we only affect those that walk into our pretty buildings? People were the most important thing to Jesus. I think many times the church has become a rest home for people who feel like they're saved, as opposed to a hospital for people who realize they're really sick. And we all are. If we're to be like Jesus, our services, our programs, everything that we do as the people of God, corporately and individually in our life, has got to be about laying down our lives for people, because that's what Jesus did every day. And so, going back to our original questions in Romans 8, here's the progression. What does God want to do in our lives more than anything else? He wants to conform us to the very image of Jesus Christ. And what's that going to look like when we do that? It means that people are going to be the most important thing to us. And we're going to be moved by the pains and the hurts and the difficulties that we see around us. And we're going to respond. It says love not only in words but in actions in that passage in 1 John. We're going to move in the lives of people. We get the opportunity to do that a lot in our ministry. On our way here, Susie, wave your hand, say hi, Susie, my wife. On the way here, there's not very many places I can go in the county and haven't been under some really bad circumstances in my role as the chaplain at the sheriff's office. On the way here, we passed a street, and I hadn't thought about this particular one in a long time, and I said, you know, I delivered a death notification down that street. It was several years ago. A couple had gone through a divorce, been divorced 4 years, had two very small children. They were still working through all that. They shared custody of their children. It was a Sunday. On that particular Sunday, the father had the two children. And he was waiting. It was about 5 o'clock, and he was waiting for her to come pick up the children from their visitation with him. We get a call at the sheriff's office to try to check on somebody, because people were having trouble getting a hold of her. And so one of our deputies went to her house. The door was open, so this deputy went in and checked the house. She wasn't there, and the deputy happened to look out back, and she was literally frozen, stiff on her back deck. Don't know that we ever really found out what was going on. I get the call, and I have to go to this man's house who's waiting for his ex-wife to pick those two children up, and I have to go there and tell him that his ex-wife was dead and that he was now a single father, and she wasn't going to be coming to pick up those two kids. And then I had to tell the children. Dean talked about the young man, high school student in the county, got up in the middle of the night, his family unaware that he'd left the house, drove to the Natchez Trace Bridge, parked his car in the middle of the bridge, and just ran and jumped. We find him. I have to go to the house to tell his mother. And as Dean reflected, they did not tell me that there were other family members. And I get there, and the mother's coming to the house because she's just trying to find him, figure out where he's at. And his sister, twin sister, comes out the door as well. I had to tell him what happened. We've all been very broken because of the series of accidents that have claimed teenagers in Williamson County. It's been a bizarre few months. We lost 5 teenagers in a period of 3, 4, 5 weeks, something like that. 2 of those were killed out of town. One of them that was killed out of town, I was his father's youth minister 30 years ago. Shows you how old I am, I guess. But 2 of them that happened in the county, I was called to, and it's 2 of the worst scenes that I've ever been to. Both situations, I had to go to the house and tell the parents that their teenager. I had to go to the scene first, which was gruesome. Then I had to go and tell those parents that their children were dead. One of them, I had to find a lady at her work and had to take her into a conference room and tell her in her conference room at work. I tell those stories to say there are a lot of broken and hurting people out there. And God intends for us to speak life into their lives, because that's what he did. There are, as Dean talked about, dry bones all around us that we have the opportunity to speak life into. But it'll only happen as Jesus is created, that we are conformed to the image of Jesus and we become what he was. And people become more important to us than all the other things that we tend to surround ourselves with. As a church, as individuals, we'll never be more like God and his son Jesus than when we're touched by the needs and the hurts and the pain of others. Heard a story several years ago. It's been at least 20 years because I remember where I heard it, that has stuck with me. There was a man, it was in World War II. And at the end of the war, London was pretty destroyed. The war was over. He was driving down the streets, dodging the rubble that a lot of the streets had on it. And he looked to his side and saw that there was a bakery that was still open. Most of the businesses were closed or had been destroyed. And he noticed this bakery. And he noticed standing in front of this bakery, just looking in the window, was a small child. And, of course, some of the greatest victims of our wars are our children. This child apparently was left homeless. And he was just staring at the bakery, looking through the glass window, watching them as they were baking, doing all the things that they different do, probably could smell the aroma that comes out of a bakery. So this soldier pulled his Jeep over to the side of the road and walked up to this young man, and he said he put his arm on his back and could tell he was literally drooling. He was very hungry, literally drooling. And he said, "Come on, son, I'll get you something." And he took him into the bakery and got him something, and took him back outside, and the soldier said, bless you, whatever, and he started to get back into his Jeep to take off, and he heard this voice behind him, and this little boy said, "Sir, sir." And so the soldier heard the voice, and he turned and looked at the little boy. He's standing there with whatever it was he bought him at the bakery, and the little boy looked at him, and he said, "Are you God? Are you God?" Because you see, we'll never be more like God than when we're moved by the needs and the pain and the hurts of others. And when we allow God to breathe out of us words of help, hope, and healing to the people around us. My prayer is that we'll learn to do that. Our world is starved for that. You're going to run into people before you get home today that just need a word of life spoken into them. You're going to meet people tomorrow at your office. They're all around you. We just got to open our eyes and see people as Jesus saw people and respond to people like Jesus responded to people. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus for us, for giving us that perfect picture of you. My prayer is that we will become more and more like Jesus, that we'll conform to his image, that you will literally create him within us. And Father, in that, have the desire, the sensitivity to minister to the people around us, to realize there are broken, wounded people, there are dry bones all around us. So Father, just live through us, speak through us, speak life through us. Lead us to opportunities to make a difference. Father, this world right now, and our country especially, needs the light that only Jesus can bring. So help us as we take that light to this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.